Necessary. Okay, good. Thank you. Got it. I'm going to go to Luke this morning, you guys, to read the Palm Sunday story, because there's a couple things in there that God really highlighted to me, and I wanted to... I'm going to switch over to Matthew a little bit, but we'll actually get to Matthew's triumphal entry of Jesus in a few months, maybe. I was going to say weeks, but like, no, it'll probably be months. Anyway, we're working through Matthew. It's awesome, right? Oh, by the way, oh boy, I got to calm down. By the way, we went and saw The Chosen, the first one, boy, it was good. So I just recommend it. It's a good movie. It's not a movie. It's a depiction of the gospel in Jesus's life and everything, and kind of goes along with what we're doing, the biography of Matthew. Anyway, if you get a chance to see that this week, it would really be awesome, because they're doing his entrance into Jerusalem and the Last Supper. And anyway, all of that is preparation for Easter for all of us. Then you have to wait a year for him to resurrect, but that's okay. That's not going to happen this year. it's a long wait. I don't know, it's really good. It's very thought provoking. It brings a few tears to my eyes. All right, so Palm Sunday, Luke. Gives us that story in chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and we'll look at some of the things that I feel like the Lord wants to say to us today. And it starts with, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, I got that one, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied up there, which nobody's ever ridden before, and I want you to untie it and bring it here. But if anybody asks you and says, what are you doing untying that colt? Tell him, the Lord needs it. And so those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, what are you doing untying our colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. And that was it. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples joyfully, yes, began to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And at that point, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Well, he said, I'm telling you that if they were to keep quiet right now, the stones would start crying out. And as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known, if only you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but it's hidden from your eyes. And the days are going to come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They're going to dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They won't leave a single stone on top of another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So Jesus, as we join in this story and in this record, this report of what took place, we ask you, God, that your Holy Spirit would be so alive in us, so real in us, teaching us and instructing us. I pray, God, that I do not do any teaching this morning, but that you, Holy Spirit, would take over and do the teaching that needs to be done. To reveal to our hearts what's taking place here. What is Jesus saying? And how does it still apply to us 2,000 years later as we gather here in Peoria, Illinois, in 2025, something that none of these people could even imagine. But here we are. Look looking at the same thing that took place for them. So thank you, Jesus. You're here with us. Our King is in the room. Hallelujah and amen. There is so much here. I love the word. Okay, this is Palm Sunday sermon number 42. All right? And you know, it could be number 4,042, and there will always be something more. Always. Always. There's always something more in the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many times you've read it. The Holy Spirit is active in the encounter with the Bible. When you look in the page, when you look at the words, they are not just words, they are living words. And they're alive to teach you and talk to you about who you are and where your life is. And when I preached Palm Sunday sermon number one, I was a much different person. And so every year that I go back to it, I'm a little different. And so I bring my experience and God's working in my life to the page. And so there are things that he can show me that he couldn't show me before. Oh, he could show me, but I wouldn't have gotten them. Right? And so as we grow, then the word continues to unfold. And we just keep growing, and it keeps unfolding, and he keeps saying more, and he keeps showing us more, and we've reached certain places. It's like, now you're ready for this. Sometimes I ask God, God, this would have been really good information 40 years ago. Right? And he said, you wouldn't have heard it. That's lies. But he's good because he keeps coming back and he keeps coming back and he's a good teacher and he's a great rabbi and he's a good shepherd. Praise God. We have a good shepherd who's also our king. It's pretty amazing. So when we look at this and we see this and we're looking at Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, which is where he knows he has to go to. He knows he's got to go to Jerusalem. He can't be dissuaded. He's like his face was set like flint toward Jerusalem, it says in the word. And he was locked in, okay? He was locked in. I have to go there. I have to go there. I have to go there. But when I go there, I know what's going to happen. I already know what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. And then on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Somehow that's not landing in the disciples. Right? It's not landing. Like, they're not on the road going, Hosanna, they're going to kill him. Hosanna, they're going to kill him. And then 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. You know, glory. And so, no. That's not what they're thinking. That's not what they're feeling. And it's okay. They're praising God. They are praising God. And it's so beautiful when we go over to, okay, so we come through here and the cult, I don't know how to explain the cult thing except that it was kind of like, okay, God, you know, Jesus said, there'll be a colt. It'll be there. Whoever the owners were, you know, they got the message spiritually or otherwise, right? When somebody comes to get the colt and the Lord needs it, let it go. Because that fulfills a prophecy. Zechariah 9:9. Behold, let's read it and see what it says. Behold, your king is coming on a colt. And it says in Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation and gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. All of which was not a symbol of war. That's not a war horse. He's not coming in to bring salvation by overthrowing Rome, which is what people wanted. That's what everyone expected. This needs to be a Moses against Pharaoh situation. Come on, you know, right? Jesus, come in and you know, do this. Or it needs to be like the Maccabees, who hundred years later, or 180 years earlier, they came against Greece and kicked the people out temporarily. Right? So let's do that again. The Zealots, that's one of the groups that are there, right? Simon the Zealot was one of Jesus' followers. These are the zealous people who want violent overthrow of Rome and us taking over, right? And Jesus comes in not on a war horse to gather them together with a shining sword saying, come to me, gather around me, we're coming in, you know, we'll gather outside of Jerusalem. And we'll charge in and we'll kick out the Romans and God God will just enter in and give us the victory, and this will be the coming of the kingdom and the restoration of Israel. Praise God. Right? Not. Jesus will come on a war horse in the book of Revelation, but not yet. That time is not now. There's something that has to be done because there's a bigger battle than Rome that has to be won. I could set you free from Rome, but who's going to set you free from your sin? And you can be free from Rome, and you can be captive to Satan, and you lose. There is a final enemy that must be defeated. The final enemy's name is death. And that's what I've come to do. I've come to die so that death would be defeated for you. But you can't explain that up front, right? That doesn't make sense up front. Because saying that I'm going to rise from the dead doesn't make sense. Because what? I'll believe it when I see it, right? And so that's the kind of the crunch that Jesus is in here. He's got Rome out there saying, "Don't you dare claim to be a king." You remember he was crucified for claiming to be a king, right? That's the notice that was put over the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's why he's crucified. They want people to know that. This is what you get for claiming to be a king. The Sanhedrin, they're over here saying, "Don't you dare claim to be the Son of God or the Messiah. Or that's blasphemy," which is what they sent him to Pontius Pilate for. But they said, and he claims to be a king, which wasn't their main issue, but they knew it would be a main issue for Rome. And so all of this stuff is happening around Jesus, and all of these people are doing all of these things, and we've got the disciples praising God without realizing what they're actually heading toward fully. And we've got the children in Matthew. The beautiful part of the children is, do you hear what these children are saying? The members of the Sanhedrin came to him, right? Do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus said, yeah. Haven't you ever read? Isn't that a great thing to say to scripture scholars, the people who are responsible for the Bible and teaching it? Haven't you ever read Psalm 8? Is that not in your Bible? like, haven't you ever read Psalm 8:2? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. You can't stop it. That's the same thing as he's saying there before. Rebuke your disciples. And Jesus is saying, I can, but then the rocks will start singing. And then you really got a problem. You should be satisfied with children and disciples. Because if I shut them up, oh boy, that's not going to be good for you. And you know, when you look at Psalm 8, it's really cool. Because Psalm 8, oh, check this out, you guys. God is so beautiful. Is God just not beautiful? God is just so beautiful. It's just so amazing the way he does what he does. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Now listen, it keeps going. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. The praise of the innocents brings defeat to the enemy. And what Jesus was doing, by letting that praise come forth, letting the disciples' praise come forth, letting the hosannas come forth, letting the hosannas, right? What is happening right now? Like, what is happening? Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise my King. The enemy's getting rebuked. And that's what Psalm 8 says. That's why Jesus quotes it, and that's what's happening on that day. I'll never forget the time that I was driving back. I've told you this before, but it's just applicable. This might be my last chance to use it. So I was coming back from Springfield after I had my diagnosis of, the doctors were not, they were kind of, it's either early onset Alzheimer's or primary progressive aphasia, but they saw the SPECT scans and they knew that the brain in the frontal lobe was dying, and they said it's going to happen quickly. Go home and get your house in order. All right. So they sent me to a specialist down in Springfield. He confirmed the diagnosis. And so when I was coming back, it was really, like, I was going down there to hear the specialist in Springfield who had worked with this, that was his specialty, working with this specific kind of thing. And so I thought, I'll get a different diagnosis maybe, right? And I didn't. I got a confirmation of it. So I'm coming back, and good old WCIC, you know? I honestly confess, I don't listen to it that much anymore. But Not because I don't like Christian music. I don't know. I think it's geared to a different demographic. But I love WCIC because of the ministry that it has provided for Christians in this area. And still, listen, there's other stations. They're good. And I love it. I love it. I love it. And I'm coming back from Springfield, and on WCIC is the song Praise the Lord. And that's the only words to it. I can teach you the whole song right now. Praise the Lord. And the guy sings over and over again, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, right? And I just thought, so I should. It's so hard, you guys. It's so hard when you're devastated and you're, you know, and all your prayers for healing and all this stuff, you know, and you're just feeling this sense. And Kristen's going through that with the funding cut off, but God's going to heal her, Betty. God's going to heal her, Michael, Byron. Jesus, we just pray your hand on Kristen and bless her, Lord. Bless her, Lord. Bless her, Lord. Bless Larry. Keep them going. Thank you for healing her in Jesus' name. All right. But I just thought, with all that I could put together, I just thought, just say one praise. Just praise for something. And we were passing, I was passing a cow on the side of the road. Praise God for that cow. And I felt like this punch, just punch the gloom over me, the dome of gloom. It was like, boom. Because I could feel it. I could feel it that I overcame my circumstance by allowing myself and getting myself and pushing myself to praise him anyway for the cow and in the grass and in the mountain. And then, you know, and it was like, boom, boom, boom. And I could feel it lightening up. That's what was happening as the children praised Jesus. Boom, boom. As they said, that's why Satan was busy on that day. If you don't believe in Satan, please do. Please come and talk to me. And it's like he was there and he was trying to keep all of right and all the praise was, and that's why the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, whoever it was that was speaking, they were saying, tell them to be quiet. The enemy wanted them to quiet down. Because, as it says in Psalms, I just read, you have ordained praise from the lips of children and infants because of your enemies to silence them, the foe and the avenger. Isn't that powerful thing taking place here, right? Powerful thing taking place on Palm Sunday that we don't always see. There is a spiritual battle taking place. And there's praise that's causing a problem, and the enemy is trying to silence it, and Jesus is saying, you can't. You can't. Isaiah 55:12, the hills will sing and the trees will clap. You want that? You want that to have break out in Jerusalem, huh? That's what he's saying. And it's like, man, what is he saying? The stones are going to, this there's so much in here. The stones will sing. Can rocks sing?
No.
From the lips of children. She just, what are you doing? You are just drawing and you just heard that and you just, oh my gosh, you are funny. You are funny. She laughed? Oh, okay. You haven't ever heard of a rock song? Ha ha ha. So there. Rock concert? Okay. But no, there's something that God is trying to tell us. Randy, you might know more about this. Randy gave his testimony yesterday at men's group, and it was so awesome because he's talking as a physicist looking at the wonder of the world and the tiny particles that he was blowing apart in a laboratory and you know, the sky. But he had a curiosity about who put this all together in this way, and his curiosity was just like there's got to be something more here. That was what led him to giving his life to Jesus. One of the things that led him. Mary was the other. But it's like there's something here, you guys, that Jesus would say the rocks will cry out. I don't think he was just saying, you know, like a euphemism, you know, yeah, the ground will start, you know, right? But why does the Bible say that hills will sing and trees will clap and rocks will cry out and all creation is groaning until the revelation of the Son of God as King over the earth? Why is all that there? Because there's something happening. There's something going on there. And something I think God wants us to just be in sync with. The creation preaches. When you feel God in creation, you're feeling something real. It's not just a nice sunset. Something's calling to you. And anyway, that's happening here, and Jesus is making reference to it. And then we get over here later in the story. There we go. No, we don't. Okay. And it says that as they're praising and they tell him to be quiet. Okay, now he approaches Jerusalem after saying the rocks will cry out. And he saw the city and he wept over it. So we have to stop and we have to say, okay, this is all great. Everybody's praising God. They're doing the right thing. Praise is always right. Praising God is always right. Even if you don't understand completely what you're praising him for. That's what was happening here. They did not understand completely, but Jesus wanted their praise still because it was right. I praise God for things that I don't completely understand. I just praise him for it. And that's what's happening here. And the children are praising him in their innocence because he's the king and here he comes and this is an exciting day and wave the branches and celebrate because it's right. And that's what the scriptures say would happen. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. But as Jesus approached, there was something else in his mind and in his heart that he sees, right? That caused him to weep. And here it is. If only you had known, but it's hidden from your eyes. And the end of that statement is, because you just didn't recognize God when he was among you. You didn't recognize him. Why wouldn't they recognize God? Well, Rome's not going to recognize him because they're all gods. You know, the emperors are little gods, and there's the, you know, the pantheon of mythology and all of their stuff that they believe. And it's like, they're not going to recognize that. They're not going to acknowledge that. The Sanhedrin's not going to acknowledge it because he's not coming in the way that he was supposed to. And besides, the Sanhedrin knows that if God's going to come, they're going to come through them, right? If God's going to show up, he's going to come through us. I mean, we're going to know. We are the guardians of the Torah. We are the descendants of Levi. We are the descendants of Aaron, the priest. We are descendants of the kings. We are Yahweh's shepherds over Israel. He is not going to come to Israel without coming to the shepherds first. And he did, but they didn't recognize him. The zealots aren't going to recognize him because he doesn't have a sword and a war horse. All right? That's not the way it's going to happen. This dude is a loser. We're not getting on donkeys. We're gonna wait for the war horses, and then we'll charge because we trust in chariots and horses. But Jesus wants them to trust in the name of the Lord. So he's weeping and saying, you don't recognize me. Now, dear ones, it's a struggle to enter into this story 2,000 years later because we know how it all turns out, right? We know who he is. We know what's going to happen. We know he's going to die. We know, and it's almost like it's okay. It's okay. Look, just hang on. He's going to rise from the dead, right? And it's going to be beautiful, and he's going to take his place, he's going to ascend, and he's going to have authority, and he's going to send his spirit, and it's going to be in us, it's going to be awesome. But if we had been standing there on that day, without any of that knowledge, we would have been just like them, right? We're made of the same stuff. And one of the things that works against us recognizing God when he's right in front of us is that he's not matching the expectations that we had of him. And when we have created expectations of who God is and what he does and how he'll be, and he doesn't do that, right? Then it's like a crisis of disillusionment. And if you haven't struggled with that, I can tell you, you probably will. Because all of us bring into our relationship with God a certain level of expectation and understanding of what he'll be and who he'll be and what and how that will all turn out. And when it doesn't happen, we say, God, where are you? Or maybe even, what are you? And that's the bigger problem with us than what they had there, because we know how it all turns out, and yet even still, we have expectations that we bring into it that sometimes God doesn't fulfill. That's where we have to say, okay, God, you're God, and I am not. And I humbly embrace your way and your will. I've had to do that a lot. Have any of you? Yeah, some of you, a couple of you? You know, the beautiful thing about this day is that the Roman soldier had no expectations of God. And when he looked up at Jesus on the cross, he said, this is the Son of God. He really is. The thief on the cross didn't have any expectations either, right? I mean, he's just dying on the cross. He stole something. He's paying the penalty, and there we go. And there's an innocent man hanging next to him, and he looks at him while the other one's mocking him because his expectations aren't being met. And this guy says, you should be quiet. This is a righteous man that's dying next to us. And he looks to Jesus. He sees something. He recognizes him. The thief on the cross, he looked at this dying man. You know, these people are being tortured to death, right? Jesus was being tortured for 3 hours. Tortured for 3 hours straight. And these other guys are being tortured to death for 3 hours, you know, and it's like, but he has the wherewithal to be able to look at him and recognize that this is God. And he says, when you come to your kingdom, he called him a king. And he says, I want you to be my king. And Jesus said, this very day you'll be with me in paradise. Yes, praise God. So the beautiful thing about Palm Sunday is how that soldier recognized, how the disciples praised him even though they didn't understand it. They fled because they were afraid for their lives, right? They were afraid for their lives. That's why they ran. They didn't run from Jesus because they thought, oh, he's not the one, let's get out of here. They ran because we're going to get killed. They're going to arrest us along with him, and we're all going to die. So run, right? And so they ran, and then they all got back, and then they realized he was resurrected and everything. And all of them then actually lost their lives for Jesus. But the main thing that Jesus is weeping over is that he was right there. I'm here. It's the time of God coming to his people. Here I am, and they can't see me. It's like, you can't see me. You don't recognize me. You're going to, this is all. And he wept. Jesus weeps for lost souls. Jesus weeps for lost souls. Jesus weeps for every name that we're going to pray for on Saturday, Jesus has wept over. He wept over you. Before you knew him, before you accepted him. He weeps with you when you're disillusioned. When the expectations that we have of God don't get met, he weeps with you. He doesn't say you should know better, because he knows that we don't. We don't know better, and so we are just his children, and we are just human creation, and we've fallen, and when things aren't coming the way we thought they were, and we're heartbroken, we're crushed, we're grieving, we've lost something beautiful and precious to us, and we're disillusioned, he weeps with us. He doesn't stand in judgment of us. And he tries to reveal himself yet again, to get through the fog, to get through the stuff, to silence the enemy, to bring back, the relationship, the consciousness, and say, okay, God, you're with me. God, you're with me. God, you're with me. If I know you're with me, okay, we can keep going. Right, Michael? Yes. God spoke that to Michael once. God spoke that to me once. And it's like it changes everything. But until you know that, until you have that, there's so many things in life to disillusion us. But there's a victory in the end. And that's what Jesus is keeping us going towards. And so I want to share with you, to end here, a story that many of you heard when I spoke Tuesday night at the gathering for the churches. But on Monday, I did a graveside service to bury some ashes of someone who had died 8 years ago. And they'd had the ashes all this time, and they wanted to finally bury them. And so on Monday, we went over to Fond du Lac Cemetery and put the ashes in the ground and prayed. It was good. And as I was walking away, the daughter of the guy whose ashes we buried, the daughter came alongside of me and she said, "Hey, Pastor Tom, I wanted to tell you why I disappeared from Bradley Epworth for a while." Well, she did disappear. she didn't disappear from Earth, but she, disappeared from here, and so lost track of her. And she doesn't go here, never came back here, but that's okay. And she talked to me about a very, very difficult time in her life when the only thing she had to live for was her children. Nothing else. There wasn't anything else happening in her life that was worth living for. And if she didn't have her children, then it wouldn't be worth living for. And they were taken away by DCFS, and that left her with nothing. And she realized why they were taken away. It was a stupid, she did something stupid, and that's how life happens sometimes. But she knew that she couldn't go on. And so she started gathering pills, prescription pills, wherever she could get them, and adding them together. And she kept a list of them and wrote them down in detail so that the medical examiner would have an easier time of finding out and figuring out what took her life. And she had a plan, and her plan was to get all these pills together, which she did, and then to go out to Northwoods Mall and just park in the parking lot and take the pills, because then her family wouldn't find her, but security people would find her, and then they would call the, and everything would be outside of her family. They wouldn't have any need, to be traumatized or, hurt by that. And then she could get out there. And so she planned to do it on a Wednesday night because she wanted to come to our Wednesday night service here at Bradley Epworth to say bye to God. And say, well, not bye to God, because she really believed she was, to tell God that this was her last worship service here in this life, and that she would, be seeing him soon. And she came in her I'll never forget her green, bright green Mountain Dew sweatshirt, hoodie, that she always wore, and sat here and stayed a while. And I introduced her to two couples. I don't remember doing it. I don't remember who they were. But I introduced her to two couples, and they said hi and, talked to her for a second. And then they left to go down to Avanti's to have dinner after service. And she just stayed here. And then she got in her car. She drove out to Northwoods. She sat in the parking lot. And she turned on WCIC. And she wanted to be praising God when she left this earth. And as she was listening to the music, it stopped. The music stopped. And she heard a voice that said, "Go home." And she just sat there. The music wasn't going. And she said, "Was that of what? Like, what was that?" And then she heard it again. "You need to go home." And she just broke down crying because she knew the voice was from God and he had interrupted something. And she went home And she planted her face into the carpet, and she wept all night long and made a covenant with God that she would never do that again. Now, here's the thing. Those couples went down to Avanti's to eat dinner, and one of the persons in the couple and the other of the couple, two of them, of the four, one said, "We need to go back." And the other said, "Yeah, I got the same message." And so they actually left Avanti's and came back here, and they prayed over her before she left. And she told me Friday night at the services that we were at, she said, "Pastor Tom," and she got all choked up and she started crying. And she said, "I know that it was their prayers that broke through. I know that it was. That's what did it. Because they," and here's what I want to make the connection here, "they recognized God when he was saying to them, go back and pray for that woman. They saw something. I didn't see it. I didn't see a need in her. I introduced her to these two couples. She was in the service. I didn't see anything at all. But they recognized something. And when they got there, they walked away from their meal, right? And they came back and they prayed over her. And she said, that is what made the difference." Yeah, praise God. I wish that every story of desperation turned out that way. It doesn't. But this one did. And it's a praise to God because she was in the place of disillusionment. Life wasn't what she thought it would be. God wasn't what she thought he would be. And everything was not worth living anymore. But there were two other people who did believe and recognized what was happening and entered into it and said, you know, let's go back. Let's go back. We need to go back and pray for that woman. And they did. And she is so cool. And she wouldn't care if I used her name, but I'm not going to. She has a thing on the back of her car, a great big sign that says, "Praise is my weapon." And it reminds me of, you know, everything that is in this story this morning about the children praising and the praise that's, you know, breaking through and silencing the enemy. And she said, "Pastor Tom, I forgot to tell you that the song that this radio came back on as she was driving home, and it was Matt Redman, 'Oh No, You Never Let Go,' was the song that was playing on the radio." And she drove home, "Oh No, You Never Let Go," through the storm. So when I when I look at what's happening here, and I see that Jesus is weeping because they did not recognize him, I thank God. And I did this as I was preparing my sermon. I was thinking, I thank God that I'm going to be looking out at a room of faces of people who did. You did recognize him. Come on, every one of you. You recognize God. You recognize somewhere in your life, yes, praise God for this. Praise God. You know, praise God. You recognized him. You recognize that there is a God. You recognize something. I don't know where it happened. I don't know when it happened. I don't know if you were a child or you were growing up or you recognized him over and over again. But somewhere, somehow, you recognize God. This is God. God's here. God in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. It's him. It's him. You got it. You got it. Jesus isn't weeping over you anymore. He's laughing over you and smiling over you. And it says in Zephaniah, he is singing over you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Palm Sunday is just praise him, praise him, praise him, and watch for him and listen for him and look and see where he is all the time, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Where are you, God? I want to see you. I don't want to miss you. I've missed God many times, dear ones. I've missed him completely. I missed him that night. I didn't see that in this lady. I missed him another time when a Russian pastor was here with me, and we were all going to go to Avanti's. What's the deal with Avanti's? I know, they closed it down. See what happens? It's been a temptation to this people of this church, drawing us away. And everyone was going to go to Avanti's with this pastor, and I said, come on, Pastor Andre, let's go down to Avanti's, and let's have our dinner. But there was a lady hanging around here, and he said, no. He's so cool. He said, no, ministry first. Food second. And I was like, okay, I got that wrong. Humble me, humble me, humble me. And so everybody's gone. Everybody's gone. And there's this one young lady. And he saw a demon in her. And I could tell. It was the most amazing thing in the world. Well, scary amazing. But he's looking at her, and he was right here, and he looked, and I could tell in his eyes that he saw something. And he said, look at me. And he told her, look at me. And then he started talking. And he started talking to the demon. And he told the demon to leave. And he took authority over it. It was amazing, you guys. And Pastor Andre, mild-mannered Pastor Andre, was so insistent and so clear and so authoritative. It was like something came over him, and he just knew what there was there, and he was not gonna go to lunch or dinner or breakfast the next day until he got that thing. And he did. And it came out. And she got set free. And it was amazing. But I totally missed it. Friends, I totally missed it. But that'll happen, okay? That'll happen. But we develop the ability to just say, God, where are you and what are you doing right now? Like right now. What's God doing in here? If we were to just stop and say, okay, sermon over, let's go to Avanti's. Let's go to Childers. But what are you saying? What are you doing right now? Are you pointing out Wanda to me this morning? Are you saying we should all pray for Wanda? She's here with her walker. She's got medical problems, and she's had them for a long time, and she's just sitting here, and I'm just looking and saying, maybe Carol, would you come over here and pray for Wanda? Jesus, yeah, Jesus, thank you for just making us stop and say stop and look around and ask what I'm doing. And I think you want to heal Wanda, so I'm going to ask you to do that. In the name of Jesus, would you come and touch her and set her free from whatever this is? The doctors are puzzled over, and there's diagnoses, but nothing's helping right now. And we just ask, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, would you bring healing, and would you make this go away, and would you order it right now? By the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, be healed and set her free. Thank you, God. Amen. 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 All right, let's all stand.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow. Here I am to say, together, love.
singing. Just keep singing. Just keep singing. Worship him. Just worship him. Let's just worship him for a minute. Tell him he's worthy. Tell him he's lovely. Worship him. Disillusionment anywhere. I want you just to praise God. Just praise him. And so I'm just going to invite you just at the end here just to say, praise you, God. Praise you, God. Just say it out loud. Just praise him. Praise him. We praise you, God. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what, I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, God. I praise you because you are worthy of praise regardless of what's happening to me. You are worthy of praise. You are God and you are King. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.